Yeah, it's really good to have you with us, Simon. Thank you very much
Thank
for
you.
joining us.
Oh no, it's nice to stay a bit connected. It's still very strange being so far away. So
The
yeah.
scenery looks amazing, though. A couple of pictures that you've shared on Instagram or
Oh
wherever it was.
yeah, it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. I mean, we're 5 minutes from the sea. There's beautiful rolling hills, which still surprise our children, having grown up on the edge of the bay. So yeah, it's gorgeous. It's really gorgeous. There's a lot that's good about it. It's yeah, it's mainly just that it's not it we're not we yeah, we all feel homesick. So
Oh, bless you.
but yeah.
Those who don't know, Simon and family used to live in Cottenham until the summer, and moved to Northern Ireland in the summer. So we're missing having them in the village, and it sounds like some aspects of village life they're missing as well. So
Yeah, we're very conscious that village life isn't normal still at the moment as well. So we're kind of, in some ways, we're missing something that isn't quite real at the moment. So,
We're all missing village life, yes.
As I've said, it's really lovely to be with you this morning. It's really lovely to kind of connect even remotely with folk in Cottenham and beyond. What I wanted to do this morning, in a slightly more informal way than it might be done in a Methodist church. Again, for those of you that don't know, I was Methodist minister in Cottenham, working with the community centre mainly, and also at Histon Methodist Church for the last few years. And in the Methodist church, there's a traditional service and prayer which is said at the beginning of, usually at the beginning of each calendar year, called the Covenant Service and the Covenant Prayer. And I think most of you will have been sent it in advance, so you'll have had a sight of that. It's a, and I think John's going to put it up, or some David's going to put it up on the screen at the appropriate points as well. But it's a very well, it evolved in the early days of Methodism with John Wesley as a means of wanting to give people the opportunity to recommit themselves to God at the start of each year. And it's not quite got the depth of words as a baptismal service, but it's got that same sense of, at the beginning of this new year, I'm going to give myself to God for whatever God has for me. I'm going to offer my life, my resources, my talents, my skills, my time, everything that I am to God at the beginning of this year, for God to use me however God wants to. I think I might have done something of this at the Baptist Church. Looking through my notes preparing for this, I saw I might have done this service at the Baptist Church maybe eight or 9 years ago. But it's something that's done every year within the Methodist Church. And it's a prayer, and I'll say this at this point, we're going to have a chance to have a little look through it as the service progresses, but it's a prayer that you don't necessarily, like, it's a big ask, and it's not necessarily something which everyone feels comfortable or happy praying. And I know, and I've said this at the front of churches some years, I know there's been some years where I don't necessarily feel able, or at that particular moment, it feels like a big thing to offer every single bit of my entire life to God. And you kind of have to weigh it up. And so really, around the time of New Year's, when we're thinking about New Year's resolutions, about new starts, all that kind of thing, it's quite a good opportunity for a bit of self-reflection spiritually, about the different aspects of our life that we might want to offer to God, and about how we might want to offer the coming year to God. So we'll have a little bit of chat about it as we go along, and then I'll share some reflections and some thoughts about how we make sense of our faith as we go into the beginning of a new year. But as we begin our prayer, let's begin our service. Let's say a prayer together. Lord God, thank you that we can meet together, however remotely. Thank you for the wonders of technology, which allow us to be separated by seas and time zones and all sorts of things, but still connect with one another and connect with you. Pray that as we offer ourselves to you this morning in prayer, in song, in conversation, in reflection on your scriptures, that you might meet with us afresh, that we might know you, that we might know your love for us, and that you might show us how to live in 2021. We offer you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the things I wanted to get us to do, I think John or David perhaps has the prayer available to pop up on the screen. Is that right? Or maybe not? Yeah. Could we pop that? Is it possible to pop that up now?
Yeah, I'm trying to find that.
Okay.
I just lost the screen where I share my screen.
There we go. So this is the prayer. I'm going to read it through now. And later on in the service, we'll have an opportunity to pray it through collectively together. But I'm just going to read it through. And then I just wanted to ask you, a few questions about it, what it makes of you. And to whatever degree you feel comfortable, feel free to share your thoughts on it. So the Methodist Covenant Prayer says this. It says, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Could we put it back to the first slide, if possible? I think having prayed that prayer, I'm not a lifelong Methodist, but I've now probably been praying that prayer every year for 15 years at the start of the year. And I still find it to be quite a moving and emotional and challenging set of words to say out loud amongst other people, offering myself to God. So I just wondered if we're happy to have a little conversation, what people make of that. I mean, for initial thoughts, whether you've seen it 50 times or 80, I think Doris is there. what jump, or if this is the first time you've seen it, what kind of leaps out from you from those words? What kind of jumps out at you?
I think it feels particularly pertinent, having had the year that we've had. You could have prayed this last January and thought, yeah, I'm saying all of those things, but the chances of any of those things, God taking those things away from me or God changing my life in that way, is very small. Whereas actually now we realise that actually all those things are things that we can't be sure about.
Yeah. I think praying it
possibly makes it harder to say, because there's more chance of that happening.
Yeah. Well, for me, going, let me be employed for you. And I've gone from this time last year, I've gone from minister in Cottenham and Histon to then being a chaplain in the hospital for a short while, to then working for a guitar company and now working in the business world in a sort of midst of a global economic crisis. So, yeah, you kind of go, oh, my goodness, dare I pray, let me be employed or laid aside for you to God. Like, it's a big ask, isn't it? Anybody else? Does anything else particularly leap out? You could maybe scan between the two screens, John, if that was possible. Yeah, that one as well. Is there anything that people find easy to pray or hard to pray?
Put me to suffering.
Put me to suffering. Yeah, one of the interpretations of that particular thing, put me to suffering, is that it was a linguistic thing from the 18th century, and so it's not really saying I want, let me suffer. It's saying I will, it's that thing of let me endure all things, I'm willing to do anything, rather than specifically suffering. But yeah, it's certainly a challenge, and there's certainly every year holds within it that potential. But I think Methodism would get away from the idea that there's a theological idea that God might deliberately choose suffering as your path. If you see what I mean?
It does possibly suffer the little children to come to me.
Yes. Yes. There's a modern. A more modern version of the prayer, which I probably should have sent instead of this one, that's less, it's still powerful in its language, but it doesn't give that idea.
Does it link in some way to persecution? Because we're often challenged by the fact that if we're being effective, we're in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? And if we're being effective, then we will experience persecution of some sort, and opposition. And, you know, what I find helpful about this prayer is it's almost, rather than going into the year with rosy goggles on and thinking, and then something goes wrong, you think, oh no, it hasn't worked out. it's actually almost a preparation for the fact that we are, you know, as a life as a Christian is not going to be all bed of roses, is it?
So do you, in that way, do you find it, perhaps don't find that, you find that a kind of encouraging thing to pray in some ways? That it's
I find it really encouraging, because it's like reminding you of what life is going to be about, rather than, you know, sort of like denying certain aspects of Christianity.
Yeah, you're kind of sort of steeling yourself and preparing yourself for everything that might come.
And it makes you more ready to do God's will when it is tough, doesn't it? Because you think, well, I have committed to this, so.
Yeah, yeah. Anything that people find exciting to pray? I suppose I'm sort of focusing on the potentially negative, and 2020 sort of inclines us in that direction, perhaps. But is there anything that makes you go, oh, gosh, that's an exciting prospect? Because it's kind of, it's opening yourself up to everything that God might have and everything the world might have. Personally, I find it like really exciting and mainly terrifying, especially this year, because we've made our family, forgive me for indulging my life story, but we've kind of committed to do this for a year. And we always sort of said, right, well, after Christmas, we'll decide what we're going to do next. And that seemed like a really, as it always does, that seems like a really long way away in the summer. And then all of a sudden, oh, it's Christmas. And now we're in the after Christmas, have to figure out what to do next with our lives. Yeah. And all of this stuff comes into it for us and for our family and for vocation and all of that stuff, home. So it's a big prayer to pray, knowing that this, by the end of this year, there'll be more big changes. Yeah. So but it is exciting, but terrifying, which is why, and I say people, I know people who would either deliberately not come to this service in the Methodist year because they felt they felt they couldn't pray it with sincerity, or they didn't feel in the right state of mind or state of spirit to pray it, and they didn't want to say something they didn't feel that without integrity. And I really respect that. And I say some years I've felt I've not been able to pray it, or I've left it a few weeks and kind of come back to it maybe at the start of Lent or something like that. And yeah. So anyway, I know it's a big one, but it's something to consider and something to have up our sleeves. And we will, as we progress through the service, we'll come back to it later on after I've shared a few more thoughts. And for those of us that want to or feel comfortable doing, we'll pray through that prayer together. Okay. For now, though, we will leave it there. And I believe some kind souls are going to lead us in singing In Christ Alone. In another, without getting too theological, first thing at the start of the year, at Histon Methodist, I used to give people, there's a verse later on, I think it's the third verse perhaps, that says, and on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And I used to give that sort of doesn't chart the idea of God's wrath being satisfied in what Jesus did and what Jesus was doesn't sit with my theology. And so I used to offer people the idea of that we could sing, and on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was satisfied. So I offer you both those. I accept other people may have different theological perspectives, but I offer you both those words that you can use in that song as we progress through it. So let's worship together. Let's pray before we come to our Bible readings for today. Lord God, thank you that we can come to you and we can hear from you through the words of our friends gathered together, through the words of these hymns that we sing, through the words most especially of your holy scriptures. So as we hear them this morning, we pray that we might hear them afresh, that we might hear them anew, we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name we ask. I think perhaps the Newton, is it a Newton reading gang? Awesome. We have a reading from Deuteronomy and one from Mark.
I'm reading the Mark one and Rob is reading the Deuteronomy one.
Okay, great. So can we start with Deuteronomy?
Yeah. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting at verse 10. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God, as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today.
Okay, so an early example of a covenant agreement between God and his people, something which was renewed and spoken of again over the centuries and throughout various aspects of the scriptures, and which, as Christians, we believe came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And Paula is going to read a well-known passage. We're not going to share in communion today, which it pertains to, but talking about the new covenant made through Jesus Christ. So, Paula, please.
So I'm reading from Mark 14, starting at verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God."
Thank you very much. So usually in the Methodist covenant service, there are four or five verses that are read that allude to covenants made between God and God's people over the centuries and millennia. And I'm going to reflect on a couple more during my short sermon, which I'm going to begin now. For those of, I apologise for any, I'm not sure how many, if any Histon Methodists have snuck in today, but I apologise. There may be some things I've little anecdotes and things I've shared before, which you'll have probably forgotten, so it's fine. Anyway, there's a quote by the writer Gore Vidal who says this: "Every time a friend succeeds, something in me dies." There's been a few examples of this in my own life. The biggest one for me was when I had a little strange band many years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and we were friends with various other musicians and things, and a guy called Nathan Johnson offered to produce an album for us, but he wanted us to pay him, which is a reasonable thing to ask for a producer to ask, but we were a little bit young and cocky and sure of ourselves, and we thought that that people should want to work for us for free. So we turned down that opportunity. As years have gone on and my music career has not exactly, let's say it hasn't flourished, Nathan Johnson, the chap who offered to do it, has gone on to soundtrack a series of huge blockbuster movies, including Looper, Knives Out, which was out last year, starring Daniel Craig and lots of other people, and has gone on to produce all sorts of incredible music and for various places. Also, his cousin, Ryan Johnson, sometimes used to try and hang out with our band and do some filming of our gigs, and we weren't really that bothered about it. And the last film, big major film he went on to make, was a little art house movie called Star Wars: The Last Jedi. So anyway, like I say, every time a friend succeeds, something in me dies. There's also elements of regret patched into there as well. On a slightly lower key scale, my own brother wrote a well-received book about ministry in nightclub culture a few years ago. This was doubly galling because he was 2 years younger than me. He was also taller, better looking, although his hairline is receding slightly quicker than me, mine. He actually offered me a chapter that I could contribute a chapter to his book about clubbing, just to kind of include me in the fun. But as the only two times I'd attempted to minister in the nightclubs, I managed to fall asleep behind the desk. I thought I probably wasn't quite the right person for the job. Another friend of mine, Charlie, wrote an episode of Hollyoaks. And this was a slightly smaller death, but it still felt like someone was succeeding in an area that I could not. And more recently, a friend known to me and perhaps known to others in the village of Cottenham wrote an amazing book and has in fact written another book, which has had some amazing reviews and done incredibly well. Probably a number of you know Megan Hunter, and she's a fantastic writer. And actually, her book and her success is so, her book is so wonderful, as is her follow-up to it, and her success is so well-deserved that it's hard to actually be envious of it. This book, I don't know if people have seen it, The End We Start From, is a really short, for those of you that can't cope with long novels, it's nicely spaced out novel, short, not too many pages. It's a short and beautifully written book which follows the first year in a relationship between a mother and her newborn child. What makes it particularly interesting is that it is set in the not too distant future where London is being flooded. The implication of the novel is that it's the result of climate change, but the cause is never made quite explicit. There are the perils of the journey as they try to escape from London and find higher ground and new home. There is both the beauty and the chaos of a relationship between a mother and a new baby. There are the other relationships wider that are coming apart at the seams, relationships in marriage, within family. There are issues of starvation and social chaos. It's quite a bleak sort of dystopian vision, but also beautiful in its depiction of friendships and of the relationship and of the hope placed in this new life. And the story ends with glimpses of hope, not just for the baby and for the baby's mother, but for the world too. One of the interesting things about it, this book, is that it is a novel which, although has a lot going on and a huge story, it's very sparsely written. I was only being partially joking about the fonts, but there's lots of very small little fragments, sentences. The paragraphs are very short. The chapters are very short. It's a very sparsely written book. It's a book which leaves a huge amount to the imagination. It implies a lot, but it doesn't tell you everything. You are kind of have an implicit understanding of the dynamics of the relationship between the mother and child, between the relationship between the husband and wife, about wider society, the dynamics of family, and about the kind of responses we might make should we ever come across that kind of semi-apocalyptic situation. For me, this idea of a story which we can enter into, a story which leaves gaps, a story which we are called to bring our imagination to, has big resonances with the Christian story, the way we approach our understanding of God as revealed through scriptures. And I think this is never more true than it is during the story we've been telling in churches these past few weeks. The church calendar, and I don't know whether you'll have covered every aspect of this, but most churches would cover a lot of the similar aspects of the story over the last few weeks. But the church calendar will have covered some really serious ground in the central Christian narrative of Jesus and his life story. There's the waiting and the waiting and the waiting of Advent. There's the conception, the pregnancy, and then the travels of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Then there's Jesus being born as a helpless, dependent baby in a manger. Emmanuel, we are told he is, God incarnate, God with us. God, we are led to understand, dwelling in human time and space. The stories of the church calendar will go in the next few weeks, whether you follow them as the Baptist Church or not, to the stories of Jesus as a toddler receiving poignant, meaningful gifts from the wise men, Jesus escaping Herod as a homeless refugee, Jesus then as a 12-year-old in the temple deepening his relationship with God and starting to explore his wisdom, insight, vocation. And then, of course, we have today's gospel reading, familiar to any that would have been part of communion services, Jesus at the cusp of all he came to be and do, Jesus as he breaks bread with his disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Condensed there into just a few words, this is a dramatic, powerful, swooping story. For many of us, the most important story ever told, the most important story we'll ever hear. It's an intimate story with very specific people and very specific places on one level, but it's also the bigger story of God's people through history and the wider creation too. It's a story of covenant, of relationship, expressed in our reading for Deuteronomy as well. It's the story of God, the story of creation, and also my story and your story, our story too. And in the prayer we pray as part of this covenant service, in the prayer that we are reflecting on this morning, that we might choose to pray in just a few minutes if we feel so inclined, we are challenged and we are given the opportunity to participate, to get involved ourselves in God's story. In Megan's book, The End We Start From, there is a lot of space. There is a lot of room for imagination, a lot of opportunity to put ourselves into it, to imagine what lies beyond the borders of the actual plot and the actual description. I'll give you a couple of examples of a couple of lines from it to give you a sense. I should say all the characters are only referred to by a first letter. They don't have names. It says, when I wake up, R is sitting straighter and there is a tiny rub of pink on his cheeks. We're over the border, he says, and smiles. The words are a gap, a meaning I cannot cross. I can see people by the roadside walking in groups, like mass hitchhiking with no lifts. Some have children balanced on their shoulders. Some are limping. Their clothes are covered with bright, smart, waterproof jackets brought for Sunday walks. Orange, purple, turquoise. They stick out of the gloaming like flags. We sleep in the car. Somehow our seats reclined. R's fingers draped over the gear stick. Sometimes our hands touch. I've been an orphan for 10 years. Neither of us have any siblings. It goes on like this. And for me, one of the things I love about this book is that, like some of my favourite art and my favourite literature and my favourite movies, it gives us space to imagine what we might do in such circumstances. Great art gives us the opportunity to work through how we might exist in such a position, to figure out our own ethical perspectives and responses. And my personal belief is that the biblical narratives do this too. We often have the biblical stories, especially the big ones, shall we call them, like David and Goliath or Noah. We have them, and most especially the Advent and Nativity and Gospel and the story of Jesus' birth. We have them, well, I do at least, fully formed in our heads as these big, detailed stories. But even when you look, as we have over the last few weeks, in the scriptures themselves, these are quite sparsely written, short stories. They leave a large amount of room for the imagination. We bring to them our experience of childbirth, for example. I was going to say our experience of fighting a giant, but perhaps not many of us have done that. But we bring to them our experience of fear, or our experience of anticipation, our experience of awe. We bring to it our experience of what it is to know, bring a small life into the world, or to know others who have done so. So again, as with Megan's story, I think the Bible asks us and invites us to put ourselves into those stories, to flesh it out with our own imaginations. And of course, that's the task of the church in so many ways, has been to put flesh on those bones, to bring those stories to life, to make sense of them. And so we do that in the way we live our lives week by week, and the way we worship together, the way we explore what it means to be a Christian today. One of the other readings that's often read during the covenant service is another fairly well-known one from the start of the book of Romans. It says this from chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so in the Methodist tradition, and in this prayer, which has been adopted by many others, we incorporate the annual covenant service, this annual covenant prayer, into the life of the church, in order that we might enter into that story once again, that we might offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God once again. As I said earlier, I like that we place this, that this is a prayer to be prayed at the start of the year, when perhaps we're already going through a time of self-reflection, when we're perhaps already considering making changes to our habits or our circumstances. For me, the opportunity to not simply engage in that as a sort of self-indulgent or self-improving list of things, which, I mean, I'm giving up caffeine for the 400th time, is one of my New Year's resolutions, but to bring our desire to become better people and to bring our desire to be the best version of ourselves into a place of prayer and into a place of theological reflection is surely a healthy way to do it. It gives us a chance, once again, for our own stories to be incorporated into God's story. The prayer which we are possibly going to pray together in a few moments is demanding. It demands that we offer our entire selves to God, not knowing, as we've discussed earlier, what the outcome might be. And that is scary, and it's challenging, and it's daunting, but it's also inspiring and exciting and life-giving as we consider that we are giving ourselves to a God whose very nature is to give, that we are giving ourselves to a God who only wants good for us and for the world, that we are giving ourselves to a God who is love itself. And we take this journey side by side. It's a personal prayer, but it's a prayer we pray collectively. It's a prayer that we pray for ourselves and our circumstances, but we pray for those who do it alongside us. We might be wondering, as I was earlier, well, why does so-and-so have it so easy? Or why does Mr. X have so much? Or why haven't they don't know that I've suffered more than anyone else has suffered? Perhaps like me and the envy of my artistically successful friends, this is an aspect of ourselves that we might want to bring before God as well. A quote that's attributed to various people and in various formats is comparison. What's the quote? Comparison is the root of envy. No, envy is the root of sadness. Anyway, the general gist is if you spend your life looking at other people and wondering why they've got it better or they've got it easier or they haven't gone through as much of you, then that's it. Comparison is the thief of joy. That's the one. Comparison is the thief of joy. We spend our lives looking at those next to us, wondering why we haven't got what they've got. It sucks our capacity for joy. I think as we pray this prayer for ourselves, but alongside one another this morning, we offer ourselves and our friends to God. So let's just pause for just a minute or so, a little bit of quiet, as we still ourselves and then ready ourselves to pray that prayer together in a few moments. So let's pray and then be still. Lord God, thank you that as we've just reflected on, you are a God who likes to give good things, that you are a God of love, that you are a God who wants the best for us and for this world. So we sit in silence before you and reflect on that for a few moments. We won't be able to see each other, but it would be nice to be unmuted as well if that was possible. So no one's going to be checking who's praying this prayer or not praying this prayer. But it would be good, as I said, to be praying it for ourselves, but also alongside one another.
People will need to unmute themselves.
Okay. People could unmute themselves, but you don't have to at all. But no pressure to either say these words or to say them unmuted. But we will pray those together. So if we feel comfortable doing so, we pray this prayer together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will.
Rank me with whom you will.
Put me
to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be applauded for you.
Or laid aside for you.
Exalted for you or brought low for you.
Let me
be full. Let me be empty.
Let me
have all things. Let me have nothing. Yeah.
I freely
and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal.
And now,
glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth to be ratified in heaven.
That was a lovely, noisy, echoey mess of people offering themselves to God. I think that seems very apt. So thank you for leading those prayers. Thank you for those who led the music. And thank you for those that read this morning. Thank you so much for having me. It's really, really lovely to see you at the start of this new year. We may well be back. Who knows?